Well, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, this is a passage, verse 5, 6, and 7, that really changed my life in a dramatic way. You know, everybody has a couple of those passages over the years, and this would be on the list. When I look over 40-plus years of ministry, this passage, second to very few, has marked my heart and even my understanding of what the Lord's doing in the body of Christ. So I love talking about this subject. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5 to 7, it describes the maturity of believers. And they've intentionally cultivated a leaning heart. They're leaning on their beloved. This is not accidental. This isn't just kind of matter of fact. It's a value. It's something that they're going after. And they're leaning on him in the wilderness of this fallen world, speaking in the poetic language of the Song of Solomon. But they come up in victory from the wilderness. The wilderness years did not diminish them and taint them in a negative way. Didn't burn them out. But then the wilderness time, they found the power of leaning. And because of that, they came up, which means they came up in victory. They were not swallowed and lost in the wilderness, but they were encountered and they triumphed at the heart level in the wilderness. They were leaning on their beloved, on the one they love. Because in the wilderness, they discovered him as the one that loves them in a way that they did not know before. And then verse 6, the Lord is speaking through the New Testament language and the New Testament application. The Lord is speaking, set me as a seal on your heart. In other words, position yourself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for me to touch your heart. For the love that I will touch your heart with is as strong as death itself. It's a most powerful, most vehement flame. And the Lord has a powerful flame that's most vehement, most powerful, more powerful than sin, more powerful than lust, more powerful than disappointment and bitterness. And so he calls forth his beloved. Now, the wilderness time, it speaks of, in our application, it speaks of the time of temptation, the place of persecution. The wilderness, we all know the wilderness seasons of our life, but in many ways, this age is the wilderness season of our redemptive story. We're in the wilderness, even though we are touched by the Spirit, compared to the next billions of years, this is the wilderness season of our salvation journey. And so I want to apply this passage. You can apply it many ways, but I want to apply it in an eschatological way, which is a big word, which means end times. I want to apply it in an end times way. Because in Revelation chapter 12, John, by the spirit of prophecy, he saw the end time church overcoming the Antichrist. This is a remarkable story of the end time church so transformed by the power of God, that they overcome the most violent, cruel, demonized world leader in history. They overcome him. And they overcome him, obviously, because of what Jesus did by freely shedding his blood so that we could receive his salvation. But there was another dimension of why they overcame, that they came into this transforming revelation where loving Jesus was enough, where they were no longer fearful of death. They loved him more than they feared death. This is a radical transformation when a human being loves the invisible God in a specific way more than they fear death. Because the great fear that Satan uses over the human race and over many believers as well, though as believers, we should not be fearful of death, though many still are. But the enemy uses the fear of death and persecution to paralyze so many people in the nations. But there's this great end time miracle, the transformation of the end time church, where they have more pleasure in love than they have fear of death. Beloved, this is radical when this happens. When they have more pleasure in the exchange of love, then they have the fear of loss or the fear of pain. In the end times, there's so much trouble, but they're not fearful. So this transforming revelation of Jesus, where it registers, and this is kind of a generic statement, but it's real. When it's real, it's a transforming revelation. Jesus is enough. Meaning being loved by him and empowered to love back. Of course, there's many things that happen out of that, much in the overflow. We love people. We partner with him in the kingdom. We do many things. But when that transforming revelation, he, the king, loves me, and then he inspires me to love him. Beloved, to where the fear of death and the fear of loss is secondary. It's marginalized. No longer dominates. That's the description of the end time church. Well, the Song of Solomon, described it poetically, is coming up, leaning, discovering the power of leaning on his heart. Leaning on the one she loves. It's not just leaning on the king, leaning on the beloved, the one she loves. Revelation chapter 15 also describes the same group of the end time believers. Instead of saying that they overcame the Antichrist, here in Revelation 15, it says they have victory over him. It's the same idea. But the idea that the end time church walks in victory over the power of the Antichrist, and that's, again, the most cruel, powerful world leader in history, most demonized man. The church is the greatest in power and the most fearless and the strongest in love in that hour of history when they're opposed the strongest. It's an amazing story. Paragraph C, the church is pictured as coming up or victorious. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, and of course many other places, you'll see this paradox when you read Revelation. Because it says in chapter 13 that the Antichrist overcomes the saints. But it says in chapter 12, the saints overcome the Antichrist. Well, who's overcoming who? Well, what it happens is that the Antichrist will be given the ability to overcome the saints physically, meaning there will be an unprecedented number of martyrs. Not, I don't think it's the majority, but the percentage will be the highest it's ever been. The Antichrist will overcome the saints physically. There will be a release of martyrdom. Release, not the right word, but martyrdom will be the result. He will overcome the saints physically, but they will overcome him spiritually. So he will say, I will kill you. And they will say, we're already liberated in our love for Jesus. We have no fear. And then they overcome him by that testimony. They overcome him spiritually. Paragraph D, we are to lean on our beloved. Now, to lean on him in New Testament language, it's the John 15 abiding in him. It's that interaction, it's that conscious interaction with his heart, that cultivating of the dialogue where he talks to us and we talk to him. He talks to us through the written word and by the Spirit as well. But he talks to us and we talk to him. That's that abiding, that talking one to another, not every minute, every day, but that conversation is cultivated, that abiding talking with the hearts together. But the leaning is more than talking. It's trusting his leadership. Because what the enemy wants to do, well, in every hour of history, for sure, but in an increased intensity, what the enemy wants to do, he wants to cause the church to not trust Jesus' leadership. That's his big goal in your life. He's targeting you to get you offended at Jesus' leadership. Because you get offended at Jesus, even though you love him, you get offended, you can't grow in love then. You get stalled out. Your love is hindered. Your love can still be sincere, but it can't grow. So if the enemy can get you offended at him, if he can get you saying you're mistreated, you've been given a bad deal, he didn't do for you what he should have if he was really good. Now, most believers don't actually say words like that because they would be so, that's horrible. But in their heart, the disappointment, it's easy to find a believer to admit they're disappointed. But they won't actually use the B word. I'm bitter at the Lord. But that's a little bit where they're at. Because they feel like they've been given a bad deal. I've served you, and this is how it ends up. I'm disappointed. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you have the residue of bitterness working in your heart. It's a very, very common tactic of the enemy. Because if he can get us offended at his leadership, little residue of bitterness, we might call it disappointed and burned out. Those are acceptable terms. But they really do mean the same thing in the spirit. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't let the enemy steal that from you. That confidence in his leadership. The leaning on your beloved. The abiding, the talking back and forth. Cultivating that again. I'm not talking about talking to him all day, every day, and never stopping. But it's just that conversation is intermittently flowing throughout the day. He's talking to you through the word. When you read it, you're hearing him, his word to you, and then by the Spirit in spontaneous ways. And you're responding back to him. Now, Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Many of you know the story that Jacob wrestled with the angel through the night. And it says that he wrestled with the Lord, the angel, and then it says the angel of the Lord. Then one passage says the Lord. It says, okay, how's that work? Well, I don't know all the details, but he wrestled with the Lord through the night. And that wrestling transformed Jacob, the deceiver, the manipulator, and his name was changed to Israel, the Prince with God. That night, he was wrestling, but his hip was touched by the angel, and Jacob limped the rest of his life. His natural strength was curbed. He didn't have the same confidence in his natural strength. So I like to say the Lord's raising up the church that will be limping, leaning, and loving her beloved. That's his strategy. We would end up limping in terms of not having confidence in our natural strength. I mean, he didn't want us necessarily wounded like Jacob, but the idea of limping is we don't trust how clever we are, how smart we are. Hey, we are so networked, we can pull off some great thing because we have enough resources, enough friends, enough opportunity. We're smart enough. You wait and see what's going to happen in the next 10 years. The Lord says, no, don't even follow that delusion. This isn't about how smart you are and how strong your hip is, your natural strength. I want you limping. Don't lean on that. Lean on your interaction with me. Lean on me. Love me. So the Lord's going to come back for a church that goes through this wilderness intensity of the final years before the Lord returns, where the wilderness becomes more of a wilderness than ever in history. But the church ends up limping, leaning, and loving. And the reason I like that, to say that, is because I believe that, it makes sense when I look at his leadership in my life. Because I used to think in my early days, his leadership in my life meant that my influence increased, and my comfort increased, and my resources increased. And my friends increased. I mean, if you love me, I love you. I have your favor, Lord. Good things ought to just increase. The Lord says, no, we'll get around to that. I'll do that intermittently through your life in this age. There'll be seasons where there'll be increase. And you're going to have it for billions and billions and billions of years. But I'm really wanting to increase your love. I'm really after increasing your limping and your leaning. Again, not limping physical ailments. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way we view our natural abilities, our natural resources, our natural networking, that we don't have so much confidence that's going to get the job done. We look at that and say, we appreciate it, but nah, that is not going to create spiritual life and momentum and impartation to anybody. And so that's when I begin to understand Song of Solomon 8:5, that his goal for my life was to come up in victory, leaning in the wilderness time. I went, that's not exactly the American dream version of Christianity that I was told in the 70s. I was told mostly God wanted me happier, more stuff, more friends, more comfort, more influence, just more, more, more. And he said, well, yeah, here and there, in seasons, intermittently, not always, but for billions of years, yes, you can guarantee it. For billions of years, yes. But you're going to leave this age increased in love because my leadership is over your life. And when I saw Song of Solomon 8:5, it changed the way I interpreted what I was after, and it changed the way I interpreted his leadership in my life. You're not giving me a bad deal. You're actually ambushing me and hedging me in where I end up choosing love. And that's wisdom, because that's it. That's right. I've hedged you in. I've removed some options to wake you up a bit so you choose right things. And you, when all the information is before you, you'll be so glad that I hemmed you in some to wake you up because you chose right things. I don't mean always I choose right things. That's not my point. But my point is I trust his leadership because that's what he's always about. Song of Solomon 8:5. That's a good way to interpret your life and how good his leadership actually is over you. He's not giving you a bad deal when he hems you in to wake you up and you choose love. And that love is the only currency of the age to come is love. Do you know that when you go to the age to come, the only currency you'll take with you is love? Your understanding of the way he loved you, your response of loving him and the overflow of loving people, that's the only thing you will bring with you. You won't bring anything else. None of your trophies, none of your money, none of your accomplishments, nothing. Just love. And so it's glorious that he cares so much that he hems us in to where we choose love, though we don't always appreciate it while we're choosing it. But at the end, we will see its profound wisdom, the way that he led us. Well, Roman numeral 2, the first commandment, I'm not going to spend time on this. I just put a little bit on the notes here. You just can't overemphasize the significance of this statement. The first commandment is the first priority of the Holy Spirit on your life right now. I promise you, if the Lord spoke to you prophetically, everything he had to say, this is the first thing he would talk to you about. A lot of folks say, what's the Spirit saying prophetically? I go, I'm positive that if you're listening to him fully, you're going to hear this. If you're listening to him partially, you're still going to get some direction, but you might not hear this. That it's cultivating love in your heart is first. That's what he's saying first. If you're listening fully. If you're not hearing the first commandment in the Lord's guidance of your life, doesn't mean you're not hearing him at all. It's just that you're not hearing him clearly. You're hearing him some. Your faith is sincere. But go tune in again and say, Lord, speak again. He says, yeah, I'll never change this statement. Loving God with all of your strength is first on my priority list, first on my goal for your life, first in how I'm leading you. It is first. And not only is it first, look at page 2, paragraph G. It's what makes, it has the greatest impact. It is the great commandment. It has the greatest impact on God's heart. It has the greatest impact on your heart. You know, I've learned, again, I'm not there, but I've not arrived at it by any means, but I've been on the journey enough to come to some solid conclusions, even though my conclusions are further out than my attainment. I mean, I understand more than I walk in, but I think that's how it always is. You always, because you walk in it, then it gives you more understanding. Your understanding's always steps ahead of what you actually walk in. But I've concluded that the way that my heart is impacted the greatest is by interacting in this reality of loving God with all of my heart. I will find the greatest liberty, the greatest freedom. My life will make sense in the greatest way. I'll have the greatest peace if I'm in that mindset. So when the Lord says it's the great commandment, he's not just saying it's the one that makes your life great. It does. It impacts God the greatest, but it impacts you the greatest. A lot of believers are wanting their heart to be liberated and satisfied, but this isn't what they're aiming at first. It's in the top 10, but it's not first. And if it's not first, it's not going to have the great impact on your heart that it was intended to have. It can still touch you, but the Lord says, I want you to know it's the great commandment. And there's so many applications of that word great, but one whisper of the Spirit is it's what will impact you the greatest. Not just make you the greatest in terms of your life choices when you stand before the Lord on the last day. He's going to call out some of you and say your life choices were great. He will say that to believers. Your choices I esteem as great. Even though our love is weak, the Lord will say, your choices were great before me. I esteem them as great. And it's going to be a blessing. Paragraph H, it's a glorious day. I'd just like you to circle this or mark it or something. It's a glorious day when you see the words. I mean, they mean something, first and great. When those two words are lifted off the pages of the scripture and they strike your heart, my beloved, this is first in your life in my priority over you. When the Spirit touches you, like, ding, like, whoa, that's like real. And it's what makes your life choices great in God's eyes. Beloved, it's a glorious day when those two words jump off the page. Of course, I'm talking about just the Holy Spirit inspiring your heart. And you go, this is real. I'm going for this. Wait. This is like really, really real. This isn't a sermon and a song. It's not just a drama on the love of God. This is real. And it begins to inform your private conversation with him. You start talking to him more about that than you ever did before. I love this quote by Mark Twain. He says, I've seen it a number of places over the years, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why you were born. And this is the answer to the mystery of life, why we were born, that we would walk in the first commandment with all of our heart. That is why we were born. I was not born to have a ministry impact. I have a ministry impact, whether this or that, who knows? But that's not the reason I was born. I was born to walk in the first commandment and then to call others to it. And you can do that in the marketplace. You can do that as a homeschooling mom. You can do that being a coach of the soccer team. You can do that in many positions of life. But beloved, I have good news for you. I know why you were born. You were born to walk in the first commandment. When that settles down in you, Satan loses so much. He loses so much of his ability to manipulate you once that settles down. Because he can throw this at you and that at you. You go, well, that doesn't get me off track. I can still walk in the love of God. Well, I'm going to throw you in prison. Well, I can love God in the prison. I'll kill you. I can love God dying. Like, what am I going to do with this guy? I mean, he loses so much of his ability to manipulate you if you settled in to these two words, the meaning of them for your life, that the first commandment is first, and it is the one that God calls great. Well, let's look at the passage now. That was just a long introduction that I enjoyed. But verse 5, again, that vision of in the wilderness, unoffended, leaning and loving, in a progressive coming up. A coming up is progressive in victory. What a picture of a way to live. What a picture of a way to interpret life. Now he gives the power of it. How do you come up with victory? Coming up means victory. You're progressively walking in victory. You're coming up out of the shadows and the dregs of the wilderness journey. Well, he describes the supernatural dimension here in verse 6 and 7. Now, I mean, it's so glorious. Now, we understand, those of you that are visiting might not know how we approach the Song of Solomon. I'll just take 90 seconds on this, just for the folks that are with us new. The Song of Solomon is a natural love song. It's an 8-chapter love song that is meant to show the beauty of married love. It's a natural love song extolling and magnifying the beauty of natural married love. That's what it is in its context. King Solomon is wooing a Shulamite maiden, and he woos her and wows her with love, and she responds in love. But the Holy Spirit comes along and says, it is a story about married love, but it's not limited to that. The Holy Spirit says there's a King Jesus who's wooing and wowing his people, and they will respond like the Shulamite maiden. So there is a spiritual application to this, though we don't minimize or dismiss the natural application of this love song. So I appreciate both interpretations. Some ask me, which is the real one? I go, both of them. Both of them are the real interpretation. But the idea of King Jesus wooing and wowing our heart, that it wakes us up in love, like, wow, what a glorious reality. And so that's, of course, how I'm applying this passage right here in the spiritual sense, though it does have a glorious natural application as well. So here the king is inviting the bride to seek him for the seal of love to touch her heart and to touch her arm. You'll notice it's the seal of love. The fiery seal will touch her heart and her arm. So her heart, her inner life, and her arm, her ministry, her impact on others. And so I'm not just going to be touched by the love of God. The Lord says, I want to do more. I want you, your arm, your ministry, to bring others into this reality too. I want the seal of fire to be manifest in your ministry, not just in your own internal life. But I've never met a person who gets touched with it internally who doesn't end up affecting their arm, their works. It gets in their words. It gets all over their conversations with other people. So it will be a seal on their arm as well. So I encourage believers to ask the Lord to set the seal. Now, this is not a one-time event. It's not like one day you pray, the power of God comes on you. I've had a few power of God moments in my 40-plus years in ministry. I've had a few of those moments where my heart took like a big step forward. But most of my journey, and I would say is the way of all of us, we take baby steps. And every now and then we take a giant step. And we wish the kingdom was just all giant steps. But the kingdom is by far, I'd say 99.9 baby steps. And often, I don't like this, but this is my experience. Often it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. I look a year or two and I still gain ground. But it's not constant. I wish it was more constant. But I look over the years and I keep gaining ground. I just wish I gained more ground. I wish it was 3 steps forward, no steps backward ever. You know, just a perfect progression forward. Oh, that's awesome. Well, that's the resurrection, and we're going to have that for billions of years. But it's a progressive seal, meaning I think there's a time when the Lord settles it in your heart, and there's those moments you have a prophetic dream or the word touches you in a special way or the Spirit hits you in a private time or a ministry time. But mostly it's those small little incremental exchanges, those little momentary, I call them flashes of inspiration that kind of like wow us for 10, 15, 20 seconds. And we go like, yeah, that's how you really are. The Lord says, don't lose that. Those are critical. Those little moments are absolutely critical because hundreds of them and thousands over the years, you look back. And it's like, we'll get to the verse in a minute. It's like flashes of flames of fire is how it describes it here in a moment. The seal is little flashes, like little bursts of inspiration. 5 and 10 and 15 second little increments in your time in the Word. Sometimes longer. I mean, I like the longer ones too. And I have some longer ones, but I don't dismiss the smaller ones. When I just feel those moments of tenderness, I go, this is beautiful. This is not the devil and this is not the flesh. This is you, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to write that off. Beloved, did you know that your very desire for him is his gift to you? The very fact that you say, oh, Jesus, I hate my sin. That didn't come from the devil. That didn't come from your flesh. That came out of love. That's the Holy Spirit. Like, well, I don't like what I did because I love you. The Lord says, where'd you get that from? That's my gift to you. That's me working in you. You didn't used to care about that. You do now. Where'd that come from? Beloved, that's the work of the Spirit in you. The fact we care when we come up short, that's a gift of God because you didn't used to care. Now you care intensely. Anyway, let's read the passage. In the New Testament application, Jesus is speaking to the church. He's saying, set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. So know this seal of love, it's stronger than death itself. This seal is more powerful than death. He says, I want to warn you, and this is a good warning. This is not a negative thing. God's jealousy. I don't like the word cruel in the New King James, because the idea is God's jealousy is as demanding as the grave is. Because in the poetic sense, the grave is cruel. Means it demands everyone. Every plant and animal and human, the grave demands it cruelly. Nobody skips the grave. So it's the word cruel is in the sense of demanding everything. But that's a, you know, in the poetic sense of death, that's like, oh. But in the positive sense, it's saying the love of God will demand everything. If you yield to it, it will take more. And it will take more, but you'll become more satisfied. And your heart will be larger in the spirit. But it will take more. Every time you say yes, it will come back for more. Its flames are flames of fire. A most vehement, a most powerful flame. This flame is so powerful, verse 7, that waters can't quench it. Because in the natural realm, water could always put out fire. If you have enough water, you can put out fire every single time. If you have enough water. But there's one fire that water can't put out. And that's the fire of God's love. And the water here is the waters of temptation, lust, the waters of pressure, obstacles, the waters of disappointment, the waters, the fear of persecution. Those are the waters. And Solomon writes here, by the Spirit, does it matter how big the lust in the culture gets? Does it matter how fierce the persecution is? Many waters that the enemy could raise up against the end time church. It won't quench this love. There's a love superior to anything that the kingdom of darkness has. It's floods. The enemy says, well, I'll come after them like a flood. I will absolutely overwhelm them. With lust, confusion, bitterness, deception, persecution. I will destroy them with fear. And the Holy Spirit says, the floods of darkness are not more powerful than the fire the Holy Spirit has for his people. Then it ends with this most glorious proverb here. That if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And we'll end with that proverb. That's a glorious encouragement proverb if you understand it in a moment. The paragraph B, I just want to tell, some of you, if you've been around here for years, you've heard this story over and over, but I never weary of telling this story, so you have to hear it again. I mean, I never weary of telling the story. It happened in 1988, in July. And it was one of the most life-changing, redirecting my ministry. The trajectory of my ministry changed radically from this one short encounter with the Lord. And I was, it's just a 3 or 4 minute story, but I was in my office pastoring. And I mean, as I was pastoring, I'd been a pastor 12 years. And at that time, I was 33 years old, and I was really into revival and wanting people's souls to get saved and power, healing. John G. Lake was one of my big heroes and the revivalists. And so I was contending for revival. We had daily prayer meetings for revival. And I was far more interested in power against the devil, which I still am very interested, and revival and thousands getting saved. That's where all my interest was. And so I read the kingdom through that lens, and I still have that lens, and I still look at the kingdom that way. I haven't let go of that. So I'm reading this wedding invitation, and it's this verse, Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. And I said, set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal of love. And it's a wedding invitation. And I don't even think it was 2 seconds. Now that I know it, looking back 30 years, or however many years that is, I look back at that and I can see it as the Holy Spirit was praying through me. I didn't know it at the moment. But I gasp. I read it. I just gasp out. Jesus. I don't even know this verse. Be the seal of fire on my heart. And I was weeping and the Spirit was on me. I thought, like, what? That was like in 1 second, you know. That's happened 3 times in my life, something like that, you know, where instantly you're being touched by the Spirit. They're extremely rare. And I was kneeling and I was weeping. I go, Jesus, seal my heart with your fire. So, you know, I didn't even know the verse enough to know if it was about Jesus or what. I was not familiar with Song of Solomon at all. I mean, I read Song of Solomon a little bit as a youth pastor to make jokes for the high school group, you know, that kind of knowledge of Song of Solomon. But I didn't know the book at all. And so that's just a true confession. But anyway, and I'm weeping, and the Spirit's touching. I go, what is going on here? And so I pick over to in my office, pick the phone up to the receptionist. I go, oh, I said, if anybody comes by in the office, just give me a full hour. Don't let anybody interrupt me. The Lord's touching me in an unusual way. And this was so unusual that in 40 years of ministry, I've only done that one time, that day. Because I wish I had 100 of these stories, to be honest, but I got one. And so, it's fine. So I'm just saying, Jesus, just feel my heart with the revelation of how you love me. Let me love you by the power of God. And it was a surging through me. And I go, wow. And then 10 minutes later, the phone rings. I mean, I'll tell you one thing. I know what it's like to be in the ecstasy of the Spirit and instantly in the flesh. It's like, what? It's like, how could you be in the flesh that quick? I was in the flesh in 1 second. Like, what? I picked the phone up nicely. Hello? I mean, I'm just so being touched by the Lord. The receptionist says, Bob Jones, who most of you know his name, is a guy with a real established prophetic ministry in our midst in that day. He said he's heard the audible voice of the Lord, and he has a message for you. Later, I told the receptionist, like, always let God in. You know, if God's got a word, forget what I said. That was just a joke that we made later. So I'm kneeling. Bob says, Mike? I go, yes. He doesn't have a clue. I'm kneeling, looking at this wedding invitation, Song of Solomon 8:6, weeping. He says, I just heard the audible voice of the Lord. He said he's going to visit you with Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. He's going to visit you today. It's funny now. It was shocking. He says, I haven't even looked at it. He just spoke it. I know it's good, but I don't know Song of Solomon. He goes, whatever's in that verse, he told me this, 2 things. This has to do with you. He says, he's going to release the anointing of what that verse is. He goes, I don't know. I haven't looked yet, but I'm going to after I hang up. He's going to release it across the earth in this generation by power. He says, so know that's going to happen. And I don't mean through me, but just sovereignly raising up messengers all over the earth who carry the heart of this verse. You know, all over Asia and Africa, he's going to be visiting men and women, young and old, singers, musicians, artists, preachers, writers, social media, all manner of communication. But he's going to speak this verse to them. Or the meaning of this verse, he may not use this verse itself. He says, the Lord told me whatever's in this verse, he's going to anoint with power across the whole body of Christ. I mean, all over the earth. And he says, and secondly, he told me to tell you, you are to be engaged with this truth the rest of your life. You're never to get distracted away from this truth. It's not the only thing you'll say, but everything you're going to do is going to be connected to this. And he says, I just had to tell you, hung up. The conversation was 45 seconds. I didn't say a word. I said, hello. I didn't say thank you. I didn't say wow. I just said hello. Ugh. Click. I was so touched, and I just wept and wept, and the Lord was touching me, and I was so, wow. So I get up. You know, maybe some time, you know, less than an hour, but some time goes by, I don't know. I call my wife. I say, Diane, I can't believe this. I had this encounter, and I'm reading Song of Solomon 8:6, and Bob Jones calls in the exact verse. Tells me he's going to do this worldwide, and he wants me never, ever to lose this grid, this lens, this perspective. Stay focused on it my whole life. She goes, wow. So I hang the phone up, and so then I spend the rest of the day in my office, whatever. Then I said, hey, I'm going to read Song of Solomon. Be good, you know, because I think if you're going to be into 8:6, he didn't say I was to preach the Song of Solomon per se, but the message of chapter 8, verse 6 which to me is the message of the love of God, the message of the bride, Jesus, the bridegroom king, and the first commandment being in first place. It's the first commandment is what this is about. But I thought, hey, if I'm going to do chapter 8, verse 6, I should really know the entire poem. I mean, I should give myself to it. So I read, okay, I'm ready to go. Man of God, yes to the Lord. Your servant, here I am, Lord. So chapter 1, Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, it's perfume, flowers, body parts, gardens. I'm going, ugh. Next chapter, perfume, flowers, body, more body parts. Like, God. I thought, I go 8 chapters. I go, no. No, I mean real, but the Lord just has spoken audibly. And I was like, Lord, because the Lord knows this. My father was an international champion boxer. And he was a boxer for 18 years, professionally and amateur, 18 years, and an international champion. And he was well-known all over Kansas City. Everywhere I went, people knew my father because he's on the front page of the paper, I mean, on the sports page many times in his day. And so I grew up in a boxing world. I grew up in the bars and taverns with my dad, with his boxer friends. I was not raised in church at all. I had a radical conversion. I was 15, but I didn't know anything about Christianity. I was in the bars in the weekends with my dad, and I was really established in barroom theology. I knew what they thought in bars about God. And I reminded the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm a boxer son. I can't do Song of Solomon. I said, you know, Life of David, Book of Romans, I'll do Revelation. I'll even do Book of Revelation. I didn't know anything about Revelation. I said, I'll do Book of Revelation. Not Song of Solomon. So I go home that night, and about, you know, it's like 9 o'clock. I come walking, whatever. My wife goes, what a great day. I go, no. I go, have you read Song of Solomon? She goes, oh, it's amazing. I said, no, I told the Lord, give it to the women's ministry. I am not interested at all in this book. And she goes, what? No, it's wonderful. I go, ugh. I go, no, you protest this too loudly. And so she says, you know the Lord's going to win this one. I go, ah. You know, my dad might have been an international champion, boxer champion, but the Lord's world champion wrestler, for sure. He's going to win this one. And so a couple years, I'm in pain over this. And I mean, I think about it, I don't mean all day, every day, but I just think, this is sooner or later, I'm going to have to do this. Huh. And so I started getting research teams, you know, to study, you know, the bride of Christ. I didn't know anything about the bride of Christ. I go, I couldn't even find a sermon on the bride of Christ that I could like take all the information and just echo it. I mean, I knew nothing about the bride of Christ. And so I thought, I don't even know what to do with this. Well, paragraph C, we'll get back to the passage, gives a summary, and you can look this on your own. It's these three verses here, it's a command. It's a command. Put the seal on your heart. It's a description. That seal is as demanding as death is. It's a promise. No water can put out that fire. No natural demonic power is superior. And then it's encouragement. There will be no regrets. Your heart will be exhilarated in love if you do this. And that's that proverb at the very, very end of it. Okay, top of page, let's see, top of page 3, yes. The seal, again, it's progressive. It's little by little. He is imparting, he's revealing, here's the seal. It's the Spirit touching us. And he's revealing his love for you just a little bit at a time and imparting a desire to love him back just a little bit at a time, just little increments. And the Holy Spirit is pouring the love out just little drops at a time. It's not drops, of course, but just using that word picture. The seal of love on my heart here in paragraph D is our present tense relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the seal. It's not a one-time momentary thing. It's my interaction with the Spirit, and he's just little moments of inspiration and little moments of impartation. It's our fellowship with the Spirit. That's the seal. It's not our record of spiritual victories, but good news, it's not our record of spiritual failures either. That's not the seal. The seal is is his own activity, our interaction with him. Now, just to give a historical context, in the ancient world, what would happen is a king would take a document, roll it up, and they would put an encasement of wax. You know, they would melt the wax, and they would put an encasement around it, around the document, to protect the document. And then the king would put his ring, his signature, his signet ring. And so when the king sent that document to another king, that document was, with that signet ring, with that seal in it, it had the here, paragraph two, the king's ownership of everything in that document, the king's protection, the king's guarantee of everything in that document is behind that seal. So when the Lord says, I'm sealing this, he's assuring us that his protection of this promise is 100% there. Beloved, my point is this seal is your destiny. And my point of saying that, determine. And tonight, for the first time, some of you and others renew the determination. This is what you're going to walk in. This is what you were born for. You were born for this seal. Yeah, you were born to make an impact here, or do that, or have this or that, or all those things as well. But this is why you were born. You were born to walk in the first commandment. Paragraph E. Jesus calls us to set him. He invites us. Paragraph one. It's the very definition of love. We have to invite him. He says, set me. Call me into your heart in this way. Position yourself before me in order to experience me in this way. Now, this language, set me on your heart, paragraph two, Paul uses this similar language. Paul says a couple times in the New Testament, put on the Lord Jesus, put on the new man. Now, you can't put on Jesus in the sense of you take a handful of Jesus and put him on. You can't take a handful of seal and put it on your heart. But what he's saying is position yourself before him. Take the necessary human steps where you're positioning yourself before him to gain more of this. That's what it means. Set me as a seal. Rearrange your life where you're setting before me. And in that way, you're putting me on, or you're setting my seal upon your heart. Paragraph F. We put Jesus as a seal on our heart by seeking him in a number of different ways. These activities, the prayer, meditation on the word, obedience, even our partnership in service, all these ways, fasting, these small little activities, when we do these activities with confidence of the grace of God, we position our heart, our cold heart, before his bonfire. So the way I set him as a seal is I order my life where I'm putting myself in a position for my cold heart to be before his bonfire of his presence. I've used this analogy for years. It's kind of a weird one, but I think of our heart like a 5-pound package of hamburger frozen. And it's frozen. You can't penetrate it at all. You take that big piece of frozen meat and you put it in front of a bonfire. And I don't know how much time it takes. You go back to the bonfire a little while later. It's a little bit tender, but still cold on the inside, but a little bit tender. Go back an hour later, however long. Eventually, it's completely tender all the way through. And that's the image. When I pray, fast, read the word, partner with the Lord, I've talked to him, I'm taking my cold heart and I'm putting it in front of the bonfire of his presence. And I go, tenderize me. Get my heart tender and pliable to you. And again, it's little by little, little by little. Now, paragraph G, prayer and fasting, that's not the seal. The seal is his presence. The prayer and the word just positions you in front of the fire. The power is in the fire. The power is not in the frozen hamburger. The power is not in putting the frozen hamburger close. The power is the fire itself. It's wisdom to get near the fire. So it's the presence of God that changes us. It's not our disciplines. Some people have confidence in their spiritual discipline. Well, if I pray, if I interact with the Lord, I go, now that puts your cold heart before his fire, but the fire is the Lord. Your discipline isn't the seal. It's your interaction with him. Your discipline doesn't earn the fire. Your discipline, I mean, that cold hamburger can't earn the power of the fire. It just exposes itself to it. Going without a lunch can't earn anything. Reading the Bible, think about it, the all-powerful God. How, if you were guilty before a judge and you went before the judge says, well, I read the Constitution. The judge goes, well, in that case, you're just set free then. The judge would say, so? That didn't earn you anything. You still have 20 years in prison. Well, I read all the state laws, you know. I mean, doesn't that get me something? Meaning, reading the Bible itself can't earn anything. It puts you in the presence of the living one. It helps you to talk to him. It gives you conversation to talk to him is what I mean. You're in his presence, but it gives you conversation. Well, paragraph H, the description of the seal, it's as demanding as death. Jealousy, same thing. Demands everything. Top of page 4. It's flames. Paragraph K, I've already mentioned this a couple times. There are these momentary flashes are the brief moments of inspiration. 5, 10, 15 second little moments where the light goes on a little bit. Just a little bit. Those are the flashes of fire. Sometimes it's a few minutes. Every now and then it might be a few hours. But often it's just moments, like tonight. I don't doubt that a few of you had a few 10-second moments tonight where you went, yeah. The Lord says, that's a little flash of fire that hits your heart. Take it. Don't lose it. Dude, talk to me about that little moment where you were inspired. Because if you talk to him about it, it grows a little bit. And again, you grow and you lose a little bit, but you get it back. And then you lose a little bit, you get it back. It's flames or flashes of fire. And I have a few verses there where the fire, where the Holy Spirit is pictured as fire. And so it's a positive holy fire that's touching our hearts. Paragraph L, many waters. I don't care how powerful Satan's attack is. And here in paragraph 2, I have the verse in Revelation 12 where it describes Satan coming after God's people like a flood. I mean, he's going to double the energy, all of his powers to bring perversion, immorality, bitterness, persecution, fear of persecution to the highest places in the society possible. But I'm telling you, the end time church will not be overcome because there's a fire greater than water, than all of this water, using the water in the poetic sense. Okay, let's end with the proverb at the end, Roman numeral four here, verse 7. He says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And the analogy I've used over the years, you know, here's the young couple, they're multimillionaires, and they find out that their precious little 5-year-old daughter has a terminal illness. This is a made up story, so don't cry, okay? I'm just making it up. And they come and they say, well, you know, here's the news. There is a cure, but it's rare and very expensive. You're going to have to empty all your bank accounts, all your millions, to all of it. You're going to have to sell your house. So the couple, they empty their $10 million bank account. They sell their couple million dollar house, sell everything. And their daughter's life is saved. Their daughter is saved. And then afterwards, someone comes up to the man and says, that's amazing. You gave so much for your daughter. You are remarkable. He says, that would be utterly despised. The idea that that was remarkable. I did it for love. Because when you do it for love, the power to love, the ability to love more is the reward. That couple would go, we're not noble. This was love. We didn't think about nobility. We didn't think about sacrifice. When this love touches the heart, when a man will give everything for love, all the wealth of his house, and he would despise the idea that he's being credited by other men as being noble. He'd say, no, I did it for love. The highest reward, paragraph A, of love is found in the possessing the ability to love more. The anointing to receive and return or express this love is the greatest reward God could give us. Beloved, if we gave all the wealth of our house, all of our time, all of our career, we took on every sacrifice, we denied every opportunity because we knew we could gain more in this particular lifestyle. Beloved, the anointing to grow in love is the far greater reward than all of the opportunities and prestiges that you might get. In other words, you know, you can tell who some wealthy people are, because I mean, the caricature of a really wealthy person. They go into the store. Well, the really wealthy people, they own the stores. They don't go into them, but just for the illustration, they go into the store and they don't. Wealthy people don't look at price tags. So, you know, like that dress, that's $1,000. I don't care if it's $1,000 or $10,000. If my wife wants it, she gets it. I don't care how much it is. Wealthy people don't look at price tags in that generic analogy I'm giving. Again, the true wealthy people own the shopping department. They don't go to it. But anyway, just bear with it. They don't look at price tags. People that are wealthy in love don't care what it costs them if love is moving in them. They go, I don't care. I don't care what it costs me. Well, you could have had a big career, but instead of that, you spend your time and money doing this. You could have had a big ministry, but instead you do that. They go, you're talking to the wrong guy. I couldn't care less what I could have had. I'm in a trajectory of growing in love. I mean, this is my reward. This is his gift to me. I desire him more. Are you kidding me? This is what I'm all about. Paragraph B, Paul spoke about this. He said, I count the loss of everything, everything. He had open doors. He had degrees. He had networking. He had high positions, job offers beyond what you could imagine in his downline if he wanted them. He goes, the excellency of the man. He said, the excellency of the man. He goes, I suffer the loss of everything. You know what it is to me? It's rubbish. Don't tell me I'm noble. It's Christ Jesus I did it for. He's the King of glory. He gave everything for me. And I was a broken sinner. I'm his bride forever. Don't tell me what I did was noble. Are you kidding? It means nothing to me what I gave up for him. Paragraph D. Anyone can quit except for a person in love. Anyone can quit but a person in love. And when you're tempted to quit and the devil comes and you've been pressing in, you have that Mary of Bethany lifestyle. You're before him. And I mean, it looks different to everybody. So I don't mean it has to look this way versus that way. You have that wise virgins getting oil in your lamp, that oil of intimacy. And you're pressing in. And the enemy comes and says, well, look at those people. They didn't do any of that. Look where they're at in life. And the enemy starts tempting you, or you get resisted or setbacks or it doesn't happen. There's one big obstacle you got in your way from quitting. There's one thing you can't get around. You love him. You go, ah, I can't quit. I love you. I'm stuck. I'm going all of my strength to the end because a person in love can't ever quit. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Lord, here we are before you. You said audibly to that prophetic man 30 years ago, you're going to release the anointing of Song of Solomon 8:6 all over the body of Christ in the earth. So I'm praying tonight two things. That God would release a greater conviction and impartation to you, that you're going to say in your heart, this is what I'm going after. I don't care what it costs. But more than that, because that I have that in my life, but I have more. I have something in addition. The Lord says, Mike, I want you to speak on this all the days of your life. There are some of you that are called to carry this message, whether it's social media, whether it's one-on-one discipleship, whether it's in song, whether it's in intercession, you're supposed to carry this message. Maybe not the whole 8 chapters of Song of Solomon, but the first commandment message, the bride of Christ message, that's what chapter 8, verse 6 is about. And some of you are called all of your days to this. And so I'm going to pray for both of those things. First, I'm going to pray for the personal encounter. Then I'm going to call I'm going to invite messengers to come up. Again, whether you've got a history, say, I don't even know. No one's listening to me. I don't care right now. I don't care if they're listening to you right now or not. You may be, you know, I always talk about that 85-year-old grandma that writes that one blog that God breathes on and millions of people read it and it shifts their lives. You don't have a clue who's going to hear you in the days to come. The Lord just says, just get ready and interact with my heart. You don't know how I'm going to use you. It's not your business. But anyway, I want to call forth messengers in a minute that are locking into this. Because when I locked into this 30 years ago, first couple of years, I was a little grouchy about it. I'm so glad the Lord's world champion wrestler that he won. But when I just locked in, I look back, I go, Lord, I would have never have chosen this. I would have never had enough sense to do this if you would not have trapped me. But I'm so glad you did. And some of you, he's calling you tonight to be locked in, not just to a lifestyle, but to a message. So Lord, here we are before you. Holy Spirit, as for the fire of love. The fire on the heart. I ask for the seal of fire on the heart. You said you'd do it all over the earth. Lord, this is one little place. Do it all over the earth. Do it all over Asia and Africa and Europe and Latin America. Do it through the islands. Do it in Iceland and Greenland. Do it everywhere. This anointing that's stronger than death. New songs. New sermons. New social media. New drama. New conversations. New journaling. Just new everything with new insight. Up. He says, don't quit. You love me. Don't quit your pursuit. Don't give up that Mary of Bethany calling. Don't quit. The devil's a liar.
This is
invite anybody that would like prayer for this, that you're saying, I feel specifically called to this message. Again, it's the first commandment, bridegroom king message. It's the love of God message. I'm called to it in a particular focus. I mean, everyone's called to it somewhat, but then say, I'm really to lock into this and never to get out of this. And you would like prayer tonight. Everyone's called to this particular focus, so I'm not trying to make it better than something else. And the Lord says, I'm going to need you to spend time with me, more time than normal. I'm going to need you to go through the rigors of it with me so I can show you the way that you can bring others the way I showed you. But through the wilderness, through the obstacles, I'm going to take you through all the seasons. So you can bring others to those seasons. Let's keep the same song. It's beautiful.
And I don't know,
Lord, here we are before you.
To say exactly what I feel.
Lord, ask for the anointing of Song of Solomon 8:6. The fire of love.
You what you love.
The fire of love to be released. Of the bridegroom heart. Ask for dreams and visions of it. Holy Spirit insight. Holy Spirit encounters about the bridegroom heart. Anoint their words, their songs, their journaling, their social media, their conversations, their prayers, their journaling. Anoint them. Release your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. New songs from heaven. New songs. I will come softly. I will come other times in strength. The seasons will change. I will draw you close to me through the wilderness.
You.